10, Acts chapter 10, as we continue on in our series of the book of Acts. Last week, we'll remember that we left with talking about a man named Cornelius and talking about Peter, how there was a change that happened. The emphasis had been on Paul for a little while, and now it's going to Peter, and talking a little bit about the church in Jerusalem and how God opened up the world for the gospel. Here, as we talked about last week, the Jewish church was mainly were prejudiced against the Gentiles, and how God himself is teaching Peter something by using Cornelius and asking Peter to send people to Peter where Peter was staying at to come back and to preach and teach the gospel to the Gentiles. And it's just an exciting passage of scripture. When God says something one time, we should believe it. We should take notice of it. But when God repeats himself in his word, we should take special notice here. And in this story here, you're going to see a little bit of a repetition. And because of the repetition, we're going to try and do something that we normally don't. We're going to try to scan a number of verses in one service and just try to tell the story and then just try to highlight a couple things at the end, because there's a little bit of repetition in here. But you say, well, Pastor, why would they take this passage of scripture and be repetition about this certain thing? It's because of how big it is. It's huge. These Jews who had never wanted to have anything to do with the Gentiles before are being told now by God to go into the world and not just preach and teach to just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And this was hard for them to understand. God had to send in that trance there, that vision that Peter saw. He had to bring that blanket down three different times to cause him to be thinking. And then God had to say, look, there's people looking for you. Three men that are downstairs looking for you. I want you to go, and I don't want you to question it at all. So God sets the stage here for this, and to try to teach Peter something and try to help Peter understand something. Remember, last week's message is "not so, Lord." We talked about that response Peter had. And either you got the "not so" or you had the "Lord." And Peter was a little confused there in his life, and God wanted to touch something in Peter's heart that was pretty much in a very dark place that he did not want to give up. And Peter here is getting ready. He's going to go and he's going to come to this house, enter into a Gentile's house, maybe for the first time, even lodge there possibly, and even eat with them for the first time. And there's a lot of prejudice here. There's been many years he's been learning this. Many rabbis have taught him this all the way back since Abraham. This was kind of been put into their hearts and minds. So what we're going to do here is we're going to try and teach a story, and we're going to try to pull some things out here that I believe God highlighted for me for our church this morning. And because of the fact that it's so much repetitiveness in some of this, we're going to skip over some verses. But let's go ahead and just dive right into this. And the title of this morning's message is God's Grace to the Gentiles. I encourage you to follow along, because once again, we're going to be moving quickly. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible right in front of you in between the two hymn books. Let's remind us first who Cornelius was. Look in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. When he explained last week that who he was in charge of 100 different Roman soldiers. Description of him. A devout man. He was a good man. And one that feared God with all his house. Now remember, you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, he was a Roman soldier. They were known for believing in many gods. And for him to believe in the one true God, or the one God, you know, that's saying something. For him to be able to convince and convert his whole entire house into believing, that's something even more speaking about his testimony and how real he was. And he said, which gave alms to the poor. We see he was generous and prayed to God always. We look at that, and last week we challenged you with this thought that, you know what, in most people's minds, that's a good guy. That's a guy that's going to heaven. But what the Bible shows us and teaches us, that Cornelius, through a vision of seeing an angel, had to go send Peter and get Peter. So we went through all that last week. And in verse 27, skip over to verse number 27, Peter enters into the house. Well, actually, we'll start in verse 26. He says, and Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself am a man. So what happens when he enters into Cornelius' house? Cornelius falls down and kind of begins to worship him. And Peter's like, hey, look. No, you got the wrong idea here. I'm just a man. Peter doesn't even know why he's there. Peter doesn't even understand why he's there. So he turns around and says, and he talked with him, and he went in and he found many that were come together. Verse 28, he's kind of saying, I don't know why I am here, but God has sent me. In verse 28, he said unto them, ye know how that is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto another nation. But God have showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So he walks into this house and there's a group full of people there. He says, you know, I usually wouldn't hang out with people like you. That's not usually the way to start it. And then he says, you know, I would normally not deal with anybody that's common or unclean. You can imagine that audience is probably thinking, who's this Jew think he is calling us common or unclean? But no, they're ready to hear the preaching and teaching here. In verse 29, he pretty much says to him, why have you sent for me? Look what it says in verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And then we see here that Cornelius begins to tell his message and tell his story. Cornelius doesn't know either. It says in verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had of remembrance in the sight of the Lord. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Now this is kind of interesting. Peter goes, and he really doesn't know what's going on, and he goes up and says to him, Cornelius, why'd you send me? And Cornelius says, well, this is my vision. This is what happened. Now, I'm supposed to hear a message from you, from God. And it's an amazing thought here how God is able to orchestrate and make all these things work out. And you see here how the message begins. In verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is not is no respecter of persons. So he comes to this conclusion after seeing the trance, after be going and having those guys that were the Gentiles, the three that came to get Peter lodge at his house that night, and going to Cornelius' houses, hearing the confirmation about the bright shining figure, knowing that God told him to go, he goes and something finally clues in. Something kind of opens up in his mind, something kind of opens up in his heart that we all know. Now the darkness of this prejudice and for Peter, it's like an eye-opening event. God is not a respecter of persons. God wants everyone saved. And so he preaches the same gospel message, similar to what he preached to the Jews back on the day of Pentecost. And the amazing thing here is, you know, why is this mentioned three times? It's because it's really important. Why is it mentioned three times? It's because a lot of people have a problem with this. A lot of people don't think that God is not a respecter of persons. Oh, we'll say it. But the way we act, we think there are not people worthy of hearing the gospel. And the reality is, just as Peter needed to be touched in his heart saying, you know what, even these need to be saved, so do the rest of the world. And he was teaching them something here, something that we must be reminded of and something we must see. Even though there might be people that we don't feel comfortable around, even though there might be people that may look different or act different or have different possessions than us, they are all in need of the gospel. And we see here in the story, Peter begins to preach his message. And we're not going to go through the entire message, but there's one thing I want you to understand is he preaches Jesus Christ. He preaches the important note, the important thing is about the resurrection from the dead. Look what it says in verse number 43. He says, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He's saying that whoever believes in this man that I told you he was hung on a tree and the important message and he was buried, but that he rose again. You go back and you look at the gospel and you look at Acts, and you see every single message included one thing. Jesus rose again from the dead. That's the important part of the gospel message. It wasn't just the fact he died for our sins. It wasn't the fact that he was buried, but that he rose again for us and that he showed his power and demonstrated his power over the grave, over sin, over death. And he conquered hell and the grave that morning. And he preaches this. He teaches this to this group. And I don't know what Peter's thinking here, but something next happens. It astonishes not only Peter, but the six guys that are with them. You say, well, why did Peter take six guys with him? Peter knows if he's going to a Gentile's house, He's going to need somebody to give witness to what happened. He's following the Lord, but he brings these guys along the way so that way they can see, so they can give testimony. Because once he gets back to Jerusalem, there's going to be some people running their mouths, and he wants somebody to validate what he's saying. Look what happens here. It's kind of neat, kind of exciting. It says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. So they believe. You say, Pastor, you don't see them stop. You don't see them saying the sinner's prayer. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They heard the preaching and teaching. And as they were preaching, they were believing and trusting in the God of the universe and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died and he was buried and he rose again. You know what? Our salvation is not found in a prayer. It's not found in just saying some certain words. And I don't want to confuse anybody, because when I try to help somebody get saved, I lead them through a prayer. We call it the sinner's prayer. It's to teach them that they're sinners. And they're reminding them as they're praying, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I know he is my only way to heaven. These people had already had a knowledge of this, and they were soaking it in. They were believing in it. And as it happens, it says it falls upon them. Now, I think it's good. The Bible says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. And that with this conversion experience that happens, this astonishes Peter. This astonishes the six guys. They say, well, how can you see the Holy Spirit fall upon them? Well, you see the evidence of it in speaking in tongues. Say, Pastor, we got you now. Well, you told me that speaking in tongues is just a sign gift that was used many times when they went into a new area, and it was on purpose and for a reason. It's for a reason here. This is a sign gift that's given to them. And what is the reason? He is demonstrating to Peter and the other six that they have also the same Holy Spirit that Peter and the others had a part of. Go ahead and look in your Bible here, and look in chapter number 11. In chapter number 11, it's Peter's recounting this story, and look what it says in verse 15. It says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. He says it was like Pentecost all over again. It was like a Gentile-type Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came sweeping in, and they spoke in tongues, and it gave them validity. It helped them to understand. You say, Pastor, you're making a big deal out of something that really is a little confusing. No, back then, the Jews would have never thought about going to the Gentiles. Now, chapter number 1, God says, go into all the world and preach, teach the gospel. He talked about Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. But they're thinking he's talking about the Jews only. And you'll see that in a little while. So the message that's going on here and the story that's going on, they become believers here. Verses 47 and verse 45 and verse 46 and verse 47, then answer Peter in 47, says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? He looks at the other six guys and says, shouldn't they be baptized? And he wants their answer, because he's experiencing something new. He's experiencing something different. He is being enlightened at the same time. He looks at him, why can't they be baptized? They've received the Holy Ghost. Who am I to say that they can't be baptized if God has already put their seal on him? And it continues on, verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they to tarry certain days. So as we continue to tell the story, Peter goes back home. Now, as Peter's going back to Jerusalem, you know what he's going to meet? He's going to meet some people that are going to question him. He's going to meet some people who say, you went into a Gentile's house and you ate with a Gentile. And somebody's going to condemn them. Look here in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Peter's confronted. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. I find it kind of amazing. How did they hear about it? You know, we talk about Caesarea was a little ways away from Judea, a little bit of ways away from Jerusalem. But, you know, somehow the word spread. And this is big. You know, Peter, the leader of the church, or one of the leaders of the church, goes into a Gentile's house, sees Gentiles saved. In verse number 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcised contended with him. Now, I want you to look at that phrase, they that were of the circumcision, contended with him. That the circumcision. Now, there was a sect, a group of people that we learned about, the Judaizers, in the book of Galatians. there was a group of people that would follow along and try to tell people that, hey, look, you had to be circumcised also, that faith in Jesus Christ was not enough. When you go back to chapter number 10, you know, Peter doesn't say that. Peter looks at him and says, why shouldn't they be baptized? They're believers. There wasn't a need to follow the law anymore, but there was a group who said, you're going to have to follow the law or we're not going to be happy with you. And they come back and they're trying to discourage Peter. They says, who are you to go in and do this? You know, you're not supposed to do this. And they begin questioning Peter. And Peter here in verse number 3 says, saying, thou wentest unto the men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. So once again, you got the repeating. He goes back, he talks about his vision. He talks about the three guys that comes. And then he talks about Cornelius and the guys he met and the preaching that he did. And go all the way, fast forward to chapter, verse number 15. It says, 11, 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And as on the, at the beginning, then remembered I in the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And he looks at him and says, look, I follow God through all of this. You see the results of it. And who am I to say no to God? I think sometimes we gotta stop fighting against what God's trying to do in our lives. Once again, God is taking Peter out of his comfort zone. God is teaching and showing not just Peter, but these six others. Now he's opening up to the whole church the fact that the Gentiles also need to hear the Christ as the Savior too. Verse 18, and when they heard these things, they held their peace. Now they held it for right now, but you're going to see them throughout the book of Acts and through many of the epistles. This group of the circumcision is causing problems for the church because they don't think that grace is enough. They think that they had to follow the law too. And because of that, they're lost and they're causing problems. Let's keep on going. And it says, held their peace and glorified God, saying, then have God also to the Gentiles granted repentance into life. Now, verse number 19, you see another transition. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time is the rest of the chapter. And we'll read the rest of the chapter. Now they which were scattered. Now, you go back to chapter number 8, they were scattered abroad. Remember that. Why were they scattered abroad? Saul's persecution, the killing and stoning of Stephen, caused people to leave and caused people to spread out. Remember, Philip the deacon went out there and he preached and people were saved in Samaria. It says, abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So this shows you, up to this point, the believers thought it was for the Jews only, or for someone who was a proselyte that was willing to still fulfill a portion of the law. Jesus here is teaching, and he says they went to all this area. It was to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, there's no name here, but you got two people who are just being faithful. And look what it says, and some of them. Were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Here's the amazing thing is, when you read the Bible, we know the Peters, we know the Pauls, we know the Johns, we know the Jameses. There are so many different Christians, early Christians, people who love the Lord, that we're seeing people saved. We don't need to know their names. We don't need to give them credit. God doesn't want to give them credit here. God wants to lift up the fact that the Gentiles are being saved. So what does that show us? We don't need our name written down. Only place we need our name written down is in heaven. You know, we don't need to be lifted up. We don't need to be praised. We don't need people to say and write articles about us. These men's name aren't mentioned. What are they? They have been spread about and pushed forward because of the persecution. And Satan thought he was going to crush the church, but instead he sends out little lights and it starts fires all throughout the area. And you see what happens here. And it says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto him. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church. So I don't know why the ones here at the end of, in verse number 20, they turned to the Gentiles. They start speaking to the Gentiles. They were much farther away from Jerusalem, much farther away from Caesarea, but they turned to the Gentiles. They start preaching. They start teaching. A great number of them believe. They turn unto the Lord. The people in Jerusalem hears this. The people in Jerusalem, interest is perked. You know, the church is here. The establishment of the church. Now, what's going on up here in Antioch. And you're going to see that it used to be centered around Jerusalem, but for the rest of the book of Acts, Antioch becomes one of the great mission-minded church. It sends out many missionaries, and these are Gentiles. Then the tidings of these came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. We remember Barnabas. We talked a little bit about him before in the past, that he should go as far as Antioch. So they hear what's going on. They said, well, they need somebody. They need someone who's knowledgeable. They need someone who is learning the scriptures. Let us take Barnabas. He's a great guy anyway, and let's send him up to Antioch and let him kind of be the pastor of the church in a sense. Who, when he came, look what he sees, and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He says, you know, what's happening here is great. This is God's grace, even to the Gentiles. He's showing unmerited favor, not just to his chosen people, but now to the Gentiles. He was glad. There are certain people up here in verse number 2, they were unhappy. Verse number 3, why did you go to the Gentiles? But Barnabas, a different response. He was glad. And you see, and exhorted them all that with purpose are they would cleave unto the Lord. He says, look, just cleave unto the Lord. And he gives a description of Barnabas where he was a good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. So we see he encourages them, he's preaching, he's teaching, and there is many more that are saved. So Barnabas sees the great work, sees the great need. He says, I need to go get some help. Now, he doesn't go back to Jerusalem looking for help. Instead, he goes to verse number 25, says, Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So now, where he introduces Saul again, he goes back to see Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and I like this phrase, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So we see here that in the story, Paul, Barnabas go back, they begin witnessing, they begin discipling, and it changes the people's lives. The people see this large church, they see the difference, and they start calling them Christians. And we'll talk about that in a little while. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So you have some guys that are from Jerusalem, they hear all the great things going on, it's been over a year. So they send somebody up there, and they stood up, one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, referring to a famine, throughout all the world. You go back to history books during this time period, this was the case, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. See, even in this church of Antioch, this church is mostly filled with Gentiles, sends back to the church of Judea, or the areas of Judea, because they were hit hardest with the famine. Plus, you got to remember, if these are Christians living in this area, they've been disowned many times by their families. They cannot get work. They're living off very, very meager salaries or any type of income. Verse 30, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They took up an offering, and they took Barnabas and they took Saul and says, we want you to go back to Judea and give this to them. So I think it's a pretty cool story. You look at all these things. You see the exciting things that are happening. God wants everyone to hear the gospel. God wants to reach all the Gentiles. And we see how God uses certain people. So what can we learn from this? And we're going to go through this very quickly. But I have 3 or 4 things I want you to think about that I think will help you and that God's spoken to my heart about. First thing I want you to see is, are you going to be an encourager or a discourager? Are you going to be an encourager or a discourager? Now, there was a group that came back. We called them the circumcision. Most of us would call them, know them as the Judaizers that were when we studied Galatians. They came back and they started running their mouth to Peter. They started questioning him, saying, who said you should go and what should you do? And then you see there's a whole different person inside here. You see there's a Barnabas. Barnabas goes up there. He sees this. He sees all the Gentiles. He knows that they've become Christians and he's glad. I want to try to just help you for a minute to understand a few things. With our mouths, we can be very encouraging or we can be very discouraging. You know, many times people think, you know what, we need to preach hard on sin. We need to talk about the drunkards and we need to talk about homosexuality, and that does need to be preached on. And we need to talk about smoking, or we need to talk about murder. We need to talk about abortion, and that is the case. But if we think about it, inside our church, more than likely, there's probably not a lot of people that are getting drunk on the weekends or having abortions performed and things like that. But you know what we have in our church sometimes? People who are discouragers. We have people who really need to let God convict their hearts and let God work in their hearts about keeping their mouth quiet sometimes. The Bible says these six things of God hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and the hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You know what these Judaizers are doing? They are trying to sow discord among the brethren. Are you using your mouth to be an encouragement to others? Are you trying to discourage others? I'm sorry, I grew up in an independent Baptist church like this, and there are people out there who do nothing but complain. They have nothing good to say. They're just saying, I wouldn't do it that way. I think we should do it. And they're not encouragement, but I don't see where in the Bible it ever highlights or ever says murmuring and complaining is a good thing. What did God do to the Israelites when they murmured and complained? Now, once again, if you think there's something wrong, if you think something bad's going on, then these guys come up to Peter and they say, okay, Peter, why'd you do that? I didn't really get that tone. Instead, they said, thou wentest in the uncircumcised and didst eat with them. It didn't say, why did you do that? I see the tone here, and we see from here, from chapter on, they're causing problems. They're causing issues. They're trying to discourage them. They're trying to discourage the new believers. Many times they would actually follow Paul around, and once Paul left that city, they would come in and creep into the church and say, oh, no, Paul's a good guy. Paul's great at preaching the gospel, but you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this to be saved. And when they have no authority over them, and they just still get inside of the church and try to cause problems and issues. So in this passage of scriptures, we see one man who is full of faith, full of the Spirit, a good man, and what is he doing? He's encouraging them. That is something we can all do. That is something we can walk alongside. And I'm not talking about encouraging wickedness. I'm not talking about encouraging sin. I'm not saying, oh, it'll be okay when they're living like the world and living like the devil. Everything's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. God loves them, and God's going to chasten them. God's going to want to bring them back into a right relationship. I'm not condoning sin, but I'm telling us that we can use our mouth for good things, and we can use our mouth for bad things. And many times, what people use their mouths for should be encouraging more than discouraging. You know, just because things don't happen exactly the way that you think they should, doesn't mean that God's not in it. What did Peter say to him? Peter said to him, and when he was talking, in his response, he says, what was I that I could withstand God? He's saying, it sounds like he's almost apologizing to these guys. He says, what was I supposed to do? God showed me a trance. God sent these three guys. God sent me there. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They're speaking in tongues. I didn't want to baptize them anyway, but I turned to these other six guys and say, what am I supposed to do? And I got to be honest with you. This is the way that so many times churches are scared to move forward because they're worried about people who are just going to man. And be a discouragement. No, if God's speaking to the pastor's heart, or if God's speaking to the leadership heart about moving forward, once again, not about compromising, not about sin, he shouldn't feel uncomfortable about letting the Holy Spirit lead him and direct him on how the church should be run. So what can we learn? We got someone here who's encouraging. A man who is full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, a good man. Then you got somebody over here that's just running their mouth and trying to be discouraging. What did your mother used to say? If you didn't have anything nice to say, then don't say anything at all. And once again, I'm not telling you that means that you can have to keep your mouth shut and never say anything if you think something's going wrong at the church. But there's a way to do it. What are you supposed to do? Go to that person individually. If you're around somebody who's trying to run down your pastor or run down the leadership of the church, hey, have you talked to them yet? Because that's scripture when it comes to it. Second thing I want you to see, and I like this, there should be a change in a Christian's life and growth that should happen. There should be a change in a Christian's life and growth that should happen. Isn't it amazing? I think this is really cool. You have the church of Antioch that's full with Gentiles that is sending an offering to the church of Jerusalem. You think about it. Church of Antioch, Gentiles, who the famine affects the whole world, who are struggling a little bit too, But they say, you know what? Our brethren in Jerusalem need some help. Let me see where I can give. You know what you see happening here? You see a growth and a change happening in this church. I think it's fantastic. You know what? They didn't call them Christians first in Jerusalem. They didn't. I mean, I don't know why. But they didn't say, oh, look, they're acting like Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. When Peter and John were standing before the council themselves said that they had spent time with Jesus. Well, the gospel is spread to Antioch. And in Antioch, in a year's time period, after people are saved and people are discipled, and after a short period of time, the whole town is looking at them and saying, you know what? They look like Jesus. They're acting like Jesus Christ. They're little Christ. Isn't it amazing that the Jews who were brought up in the religion, who were brought up knowing the one true God, the Jews, they weren't the ones that were called Christians. You got this church of Antioch that God is changing their lives. Church, God wants to change our lives. God is not happy and satisfied with us remaining status quo. It's the whole point of rise up and build. It's the whole point of seeing the challenges that we are facing, not being satisfied and complacent and saying, God has spoken to my heart and I need to get over this bitterness. I need to get over this anxiousness. I need to get over these bad thoughts. I need to get over looking at the wrong things. I need to rise up. God wants me to change. God wants me to grow. God wants me to do something in this Christian life. And how many people today would look at you and say, hey, he acts like Jesus Christ? Now, the word Christian has become so watered down in the day and time that we live in. So many people say, oh, I'm a Christian. They don't even believe who Jesus Christ is. Or they don't even live like a Christian. They were caught here. Now, some people say, oh, somebody was mocking them. Some people were saying, oh, it's a compliment. I just think that they're reminded that their lives have changed. There's something different about them. They're a Christian. When someone comes in and treating others differently and acting differently, wanted to refrain from the world. Antioch wouldn't have really known who Christ was. Antioch wouldn't have known they would have known that they were part of this religious group, part of this Christian group, this sect that lived differently than the rest of them and said, hey, they're Christians. That's why they act like that. I want to encourage you that in this, you see a group of people that's lives are changed. And growth that happens. You think about Saul. Saul, that church of Jerusalem, was known for wreaking havoc in it. From house to house, it said. Now with his own hands, is carrying an offering back to them. What a change God can make in a life. Isn't that fantastic? I think it's amazing that God, and that's the change that God wants to make in us. And I'm not trying to cause anybody to question your salvation. But if God's not working in your heart and God's not working in your spirit and there's never been a change in your life, you need to go back and look at the day you were saved. Because the Bible says that we're new creatures. You know, we have different want-tos. Now, some of us can fall back. Some of us can can quench the spirit of God. But, you know, if you're a child of God and you're living in sin, you know, God's going to continue to work on you and try to convict you. He's going to chasten you. He's going to want to bring you back. You know, but Church of Antioch, you see something happening. Church of Jerusalem, people who are probably still prejudiced a little bit. Church that's probably still a little bit in their religious beliefs. Say, where do you see that? Well, Peter didn't want to eat. He had to be learned. And I see one of our missionaries, Jason Otteson. Most of you know Cherith grew up with me in the same church. And Jason told me, he said, I'm not quoting him exactly, but he said, I don't get sometimes Christians that grew up in a Christian home. He says, I got saved later on in life. I went back to Bible college and I have a great zeal for the Lord. He says, but I see Christians, and we were talking about the kids I grew up with, the kids that Cherith grew up with. In Cherith's class, there was like 7 or 8 kids out of a class, like 15 or 20, that it's rendered a full-time ministry. Cherith, to my knowledge, is the only one of the 5 or 6, 7 that surrendered to it. He says, I don't understand those kids that went to school with Cherith. He says, I'm not condemning them. He says, but they grew up in it. They got to hear the teaching and they got to hear the preaching every single day. They got to go to a good church. They got to have parents that put godly standards around them. And now they're not even living for God. And I try to help Jason with this a little bit and says, you know, you appreciate it more. Many times those that grow up around it just don't appreciate it like they should. We need to pray that God give us a sensitive heart. When we start choosing whether or not we should grow or not, whether or not we should play with sin or not, whether or not we should help others or not. That's what this church, they struggle. You're going to see it. It happens. These Judaizers, who I don't even think are Christians, are going to try to be discouragers. But then there's others that are believers that get in here and they say, I don't think we should do it that way. And Peter's like, God told me to do it. What am I supposed to do? The third thing, and we'll leave with this. Third thing I want you to see is there are, let's go here in verse number, let's go down to verse number 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, I want you to see here in this passage of scripture, there were people who were just serving God. Verse number 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. You know all these they were doing? They were being willing servants. They were working with God. And I really hope we understand that we are laborers together with God. We are supposed to be surrendered to God. We're supposed to be Spirit-filled. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit. Peter here does not know what's going on. He gets to Cornelius' house and says, what do you want me to do? Cornelius says, I don't know. God told me to send for you. You got to preach a message. You got to do something. And Peter finally, it dawns on him. You know what? He wants me to preach to him. And then he comes back and he's questioning. He says, all I'm doing is what God wants me to do. And these guys that are from Cyprus, these guys that are Cyrene, they have been pushed out because of the persecution. And all they're doing is what they can do, which is preach Jesus Christ. And what do you see here that's happening to them in verse number 21? And the hand of the Lord was with them. God was with them. God was working with them. God was going. Church, it's not our responsibility to do the work. It's our responsibility to be surrendered and follow the Lord and let Him lead and guide in what we should be doing. And yes, that's going to involve work. But remember what Paul said. He talked about how Paul ordered and Apollos planted or whatever it was. But God gave the increase. We need to get an understanding that we're working together with God. We're laboring together with God. All we had to do is be submissive servants and doing what God is teaching us and showing us and leading us and be clean and listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And then His hand will be upon us, and He's the one that will cause the revival that happens here. Where did it come from? You know, the people in Jerusalem didn't even believe it. They had to send Barnabas up there, and then they sent Agabus up there. Church, why isn't things happening like we like for them to? Are we being surrendered servants? In the way, these guys are running for their lives, preaching the gospel. Are we really sharing the gospel with a clean heart? So that way God can make a difference in our lives. I want us to see that in this life, when you see from Peter, you see from those guys in 21 and 22, they were just living for God. One was pushed out of their house because of persecution. The other was challenged about his eating habits, and challenged about the way he looked at Gentiles. And all Peter was saying, what was I that I could withstand God? Why am I trying to fight God with this? I need to move forward. Is there something we're fighting God with? Is there something maybe in our hearts that we just don't want to give up? We don't want to change. We don't want to see any of these things. We need to let God take over and take control and let God do the work through us, because we can't do it on our own. Without the Holy Spirit's help, the Bible says we can accomplish nothing. Without abiding in Christ, ye can do nothing. And so, church, this is my heart for you this morning. Be an encourager. Be a person full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Encourage other people for good. Encourage them in the work of the Lord. Are there times when people need to be rebuked? Yes. Are there times when people need to be corrected? Yes. But you better be very careful in the Word of God when it talks about taking a look at yourself way long before you ever start looking at somebody else. You better be really sure about what you're doing. And then the whole purpose is to restore. It's not to get people to get things your own way. That's never found in Scripture. It's to restore people back to proper fellowship. That's what God wants to do. He wants to restore us into fellowship. Secondly, a Christian should be growing. And I see this church, I think it's great that they were called Christians first in Antioch. Maybe it's because they didn't know Christ. Maybe it is because they weren't as familiar. Maybe it's because in that world and in that time, they lived such a different life that they were easy to see. And back in Jerusalem, maybe they had so much religious rhetoric going on that people could not notice the one from the other. But we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. We should be different. We should have a different attitude. We should have a different spirit. We should have different priorities. We should have different goals. We should have we are pilgrims on this journey. We're seeking that better country. And the third thing is, just let God work through you. Be clean, be holy. And I see this story here. Now, Peter's a fisherman. Barnabas, we don't know much about him, but boy, he did a lot to encourage some great people in the Lord. And we saw God added many to the church. Why? Because he was faithful. He went and found Saul. He encouraged Saul. Even more were added to the church. And then you saw a life change. Hey, look, there's those Christians. They're out inviting people to church. Hey, look, there's those Christians helping those that are in need. Hey, there's those Christians. They don't go into those bars or whatever it is. There's those Christians. They don't talk like we do. They don't worship all those gods. They don't go to the temple like we do. They were called Christians first in Antioch. I wonder what people would call us. Now, once again, they might call us a Christian because what Christians are nowadays, many times people don't even know what so much different meanings of the word. They're someone who acts like Jesus Christ. That's what they were saying. I wonder if anybody would say that about us. And once again, I know we're not going to be so perfect that we're going to be like Christ, be Christ. But our goal should become like him. They were called Christians first in Antioch. I think that is a compliment, whether it was intended to or not. Someone saying that you're acting like Christ, or you're a Bible person, or you're this, even if they don't mean it as a compliment, I think it's still a compliment. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.